especially, Lord, when we've been running and busy or our minds have been many places. It is good for us to stop and what has been shared here, considering you. And I thank you, Lord, that we can consider that you live inside of us. We're not praying to the God who not, we are praying to the God who fills the universe and is beyond the furthest star, whatever that means. But you actually have joined your spirit to ours, and we're one spirit with you. We're united with you. You live inside of us. And what a comfort to be able to pray to the God who lives in us and isn't just out there that we're trying to reach. And Lord, for all the things that have been said, for thankfulness, for pondering you, we thank you that we serve a God who is worthy of being pondered and thanked, far beyond our ability. And Lord, would you? We actually believe that you can speak to us and minister grace to us through a book called Lamentations, because your word is eternal. And we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, does God live in you? Amen. You know, I was just praying to him out there. And I often, definitely, Lord, you're right here. You're not just right here. You're right here. I'm one with you. And it's not because of what I've done. I've been a good boy. And so God's one with me. And I obeyed him today and did good things. And so now he really loves me. That's all works-oriented, self-oriented, and it will take you away from the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. There's only one reason that I can be one with God, because Jesus paid for my sin, and he wanted me to be united with the Father. He came to do that. And nothing else between my ears, nothing else outside in my circumstance is greater than that truth. I may let it be, but it's not. No matter what, it's not bigger than that truth. So we're in Lamentations chapter 3. And we go in the first about 16 verses from he. About 20 times in the first 16 verses, the author says he, speaking about God. I counted them. And it struck me. And then he goes from he to you and talks to the Lord more than about the Lord. And this isn't a man talking about God's goodness and wonderfulness. It's not that he doesn't believe it. He's talking about what God has put him through. And perhaps speaking for the nation. I think it's much more the person, but it can apply both ways. And as we've talked about, I think it is Jeremiah. And if this is Jeremiah, as we think, he certainly is the man who suffered greatly, and God authored his suffering according to these words. I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Okay, he did say his there. His and he. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in a dark place like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my way with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrow of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. Wow. And you might hear, if you've been around here long, you wouldn't remember me saying, but I have, and you would hear other pastors, teachers, talk about the wonderful encouragement that you can find in Lamentations chapter 3. Except we're not to that part yet. It's in contrast to the struggle, or maybe in conjunction with the struggle that you're reading about. He, identifying with Judah and personalizing their distress, maybe, but he also said, my own people have brought ridicule against me. So can you reconcile his suffering, his sense of suffering, without jumping ahead in the chapter if you read ahead? Might be hard, huh? Except if we read the book of Jeremiah, and we talked about it early in Lamentations in the first week, we went back to what God said to him in the beginning. God said, I set you, you're going to be in opposition to these people, and they're going to come against you, and you need to be strong, and you really are going to suffer their wrath. And who is a guy that we know about in the Bible that really closely would relate to these words here? Job. You almost could, if you didn't know where we were, and I had read that to you, you would have said Job. Unless you knew Lamentations. you would say Job. So there is a guy. Who else might have some sense of relationship to that? Anybody? Who? David. There is more than a few of his psalms in which he pours out his complaint to the Lord. And it's really about God allowing people to come against him, wicked people come against him when he's done what's right. And it isn't all just that, but he pours out his heart to God about it. And there's one psalm that the whole psalm is the pouring out of the complaint. There's no resolution in that psalm. There is resolution because David wrote at least half of the psalms, if not more, that we don't know that were his. So it's not like it is an unfinished business, but it is an interesting, deep thing. So David prayed several prayers that included complaint, suffering at the hands of the unrighteous. Job poured out his complaint. Jeremiah identifies with the suffering of sinful Judah because he did suffer with them, but more, he suffered by them for doing good. And who's somebody in the New Testament? Go ahead. Jesus above everyone else is exactly what he did. So you went to the ultimate answer. How about the non-ultimate answer? Paul. Did I mention it on Sunday? I felt like I did, but it could have been a Tuesday study, you know, they kind of blur in your what you said. Paul went to Corinth, spent 18 months. God gave him a prophetic word, don't be afraid, Paul. I have many people in this city. He wouldn't have said, don't be afraid, if Paul wasn't not afraid. God doesn't waste energy talking about things that don't matter. I do that. Some of you might do that. God never does that. So if he said, Paul, don't be afraid, what was Paul? Yeah. He'd been beaten up all the way along. Paul, it's going to be okay. I'm with you, and I have many people in this city. And Paul began a church. He is the apostle. There were no Christians in Corinth. He started the church. He laid down his life for those people. He leaves, and what happens? Read 1 Corinthians. Read 2 Corinthians. You find that these people have turned against him on a dime. And you're amazed when anybody in your life turns on you at all. Aren't we, kind of? Like we just can't believe that happened. We can't believe that. Now, I don't know that we're supposed to be so cynical and negative that we go, well, of course they did. There's no easy answer here. We're supposed to be trusting and loving and expectation of good. And we're also supposed to be aware that life can't just be hard in the ways that you expected it to be hard. That just, write it down, honey, because that just came to me. This is not my notes, and I think it's really good too, because I don't think it's mine. But that does sound, ooh, spiritual. Okay. Life can't just be hard in the ways that you expected. You can't, and this here's the problem with sin, is that people look and they go, I know what God says, and I know this is sin, but I think I want to do this sin, and I don't think the consequences of the sin are going to be as bad as they might. I think I can handle that. It's worth it. And because here's what will happen if I do this sin, if I go in this direction. I'll have some trouble, but I don't have much choice. This is just really the way I need to go, and it'll work out. And they convince themselves, or we convince ourselves in that spot, we convince ourselves that we understand what the results and consequences of sin are. And we don't. We do not know what's coming. And we think we do. That's our pride and blindness. That's why sin works on us. So there's that aspect. There's also the fact that even if you're just moseying along, whistling a happy tune, loving Jesus, you can run into a wall. It happens. We're not supposed to be amazed by that and scandalized by that. I don't think we can help but be somewhat overwhelmed by it when it happens. It's okay. It's just that at some point, how faith, I think they're just cheering me on. I think that faith has to work within us and come out of us to cause us to actually stand up to the negative sense that we have and the way we want to go and say no. We have to say no to what seems to be so powerful against us. So Jeremiah suffered with them, but more than that. That would have been okay with him. He really struggled because he suffered by them, trying to turn them around. But it also tells us that God ordained his suffering. Now, verse 14 indicates that I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day long. And then he has filled me in verse 15 with bitterness. He's made me drink wormwood. And he's also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. That's like, you know, I don't know that I've prayed that quite that kind of prayer with the Lord about how he made me feel or what put me through. So you might not be able to reconcile this yet, but it's actually, even if the rest of the psalm wasn't written, Lamentation. Even if the rest of chapter 3 wasn't written, you still have the answer to that. Mm-hmm. Aaron said it. Jesus took all the suffering, and for the suffering he took, including Jeremiah, where is Jeremiah today? This isn't a loop that he's on. He's not on a loop. Do you know any people who are on a loop? Like, everything's the same over and over again, and you know, you when you go to your great aunts or your grandma, your moms or whatever, so don't bring up plastic cups, because if you bring up plastic cups, then we'll hear that whole story about plastic cups and all her anger about what happened with the plastic cups 10 times. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And also, you and I should try not to be grandma that way. Like, just think about yourself, you know, do you do that? But anyway, it's not a loop for Jeremiah. He's on a path of glory. This is Jeremiah on his path to glory. It's just a hard, 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 hard spot on the road. And it wasn't a short spot on the road. It was most of his road. It was most of his road. And he's not in heaven complaining about it endlessly to the Lord. Yeah, you got to call on me, God, because, you know, I got a bone to pick with you. You know, no, not at all. 17 and 18. You have moved my soul from far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Now he goes to you. He speaks to God rather than about what God has done. and his experiences and his emotion climax in a sense of God's rejection of him, but it isn't really so. He's missing something in that moment. He's going to get through it, but he's missing something in the equation. And we get to see the answers to his difficulty at a distance. And of course, you know, as he's writing, we don't fully grasp the prophetic nature of him writing. And at this moment in his writing, he's expressing something that's in him, but it's something God has given to him to say, because this is the scripture. And it was going to be the scripture. That means that God is anointing him, and this is comforting. God is anointing him in his complaint. I mean, if it's anointed, now you got to backtrack a little. God's word is, he also has narrative and takes people doing things and saying things. So just because somebody says something in the Bible doesn't make it right or true. Solomon said, I searched out all manner of things. I tried alcohol. I tried many women. I tried to, all these things. He's not under God's blessing saying that this is what God told me to do. He's saying this is what I did in my error. So, I mean, you have to use discernment over that. But on the other hand, Jeremiah is moving through, expressing himself. And another thing I would liken it to, when you think of David's writings and his complaint, don't forget, as we approach Good Friday in 2 days, one day really from tomorrow, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Now, I don't think David was in a trance. Ink thing flew into his hand, and he was like, a zombie being used by God to write those words, and he didn't even, oh, look what I wrote. Or he was dreaming. David was experiencing that very emotion. But like Jeremiah, and as Aaron pointed out, David had no clue of how much deeper, when Jesus would be on the cross, truly being forsaken, because he who knew no sin became sin at that moment, at that process. He was experiencing the turning of God away from him that he might be sin. He was experiencing the separation that you and I will never experience. So David was a precursor. Jesus wasn't quoting David. David was prophesying of what Jesus would go through. But he went through some amount in his own life. Are you with me on that? It's time to write a new tune. Let's see. My God, you're so cool. No, I want to do more of a pensive one. Not at all. He was going through something, and that's what he wrote. So we see answers to Jeremiah's difficulty. And before we see those answers, we should stop and consider, and we're going to read on the rest of the story. We are destined to go through times somewhat like this. Perhaps not to the extreme of Jeremiah or of Judah or of Job. Yet, did you ever hear of St. John of the Cross? You've heard of him? Anybody else? So in the 1500s, during the time of through the Reformation, a guy who resisted the Reformation but loved Jesus and was a Catholic priest was St. John of the Cross. 1560s to 90s is when he wrote The Dark Night of the Soul. Have you heard that statement? The Dark Night of the Soul. He wrote a poem. And then later termed by some, including myself, when I use it, it's The Dark Night of the Cross. But much later, and you can read that poem, St. John of the Cross, if you click it, you'll find it. And he talks about the dark, deep trouble and the journey that you can take of darkness to be when God brings you through that deep dark place. You know, as and again, David said, David had a quick statement about it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. But that shadow of death can be a dark night of the cross too, a dark night of the soul, where you really have to endure what you never would want to. And you can't, you don't get out of it just because you say, it doesn't just all go away when you go, God, I know that you live inside me, and what I prayed earlier, it's not a magic trick to make you feel better. It's a reality and it's true. But don't you have to go through a journey sometimes, no matter? I mean, I'm not suggesting to you that I don't even know what journey I'm going to go through in the rest of my life. I know I've been through journeys that have made me stronger in my faith and confident as I speak to you, but there were dark nights of the soul. You know, can I compare and relate everybody else's? I don't have to. It's not my job to fix that. I haven't been through everything everybody's been through. I've been enough of my own to know that if Jesus didn't keep me, I wouldn't have been kept. I do know that. I know that as, I think, as well as anybody can know it for their journey. I mean, I know that as I can know it. So much later, A.W. Tozer said, and you know, he's a lightweight, but to St. John of the Cross, no. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And really what's being talked about there is what we talk about all the time. We're flesh and we're spirit. And our flesh will never change, and it's bent on sin, and it can never be satisfied, and it will bring us into darkness. And God will take us through the fire to burn off the flesh. And it's sometimes the only way it works. And I didn't make up, this isn't my Bible, it's his. So I'm not making these things up, I'm just observing them in my life and others. Peter said a lot about this in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So the pattern and the template and the truth of this deep, deep work of God in our hearts and in Jeremiah's, it's not singular to him, though it's much more extreme. But I think there's people maybe in this room who could read this chapter and say, man, I can relate to that really, really well. And you wouldn't have to be ashamed of that. It's just part of the deal. And there's something good on the other side. Let's see what the author concludes. We won't read it all yet. We'll just read it here, 19 through 23. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. These are like poisons. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now I could go further, but I'll stop there, because I want to do 24 by itself. So, mercies. What's mercy? Definition. Not getting what you deserve. You know, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve, and I will pay you all. And why is mercy renewed every morning?
It leaks.
Anybody else? Anything?
It just reminds me of manna.
Manna, yeah. Manna was fresh every... It was fresh God's provision.
Morning.
Yeah.
So it's not going to be stale or...
Interesting. When you come into a room... How many people like bread here?
Mm-hmm.
How many people like fresh bread? Mm-hmm. Okay. Fresh, right out of the oven. You walk in the door. Somebody's baked a loaf of bread. And you don't want it later. You want it while it's hot, while you're smelling it fresh out of the, right now with butter.
Slap.
slathered in butter.
Amen.
Perfect. Slathered in butter, because it's that's the moment of its great blessing. And you feel like you have, you just, don't you, you walk in, you go, I've got to have a piece of that bread now. Not when it cools off, and it'll be good later, but it won't be what it is right now. Now, mercy will still be there later. It's just a picture. Like to give you in your mind that picture of freshly baked bread, blah, 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 never gets tainted, corrupted, and you don't want to wait for any of that. You want it now. And that's what the Lord does for us when we really sense His mercy is fresh every morning. It doesn't mean He has to redo it. It means your ability to receive it and its availability to you is new every morning, and you don't have to make up for stuff. And that's that endless search to make yourself righteous and deserving. You're never going to do it. His mercy is new every morning. And we could talk a lot about that. Verse 24 is very interesting to me. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. Now, He already said, this gives me hope. And now He says, the Lord's my portion, I hope in Him. That's because He's my portion, I'm able to say I hope in Him. So we have deep struggles, and that we're not going to escape from going through some of them. Here, though, this is huge. It's easy to stumble if you don't recognize that the Lord is my portion. So does anybody have any clue of where I'm going there? Let me say it again. It's easy to stumble if I don't recognize that the Lord is my portion. What do I mean by that?
You wouldn't be satisfied with what God has for you. You would be looking for more.
You wouldn't be satisfied with what God has for you. You'd be looking for more or other. Yeah, very good. What interferes with us understanding and receiving that the Lord is our portion? Anybody?
I think we compare ourselves among ourselves. So when we see somebody and we just look all together, and it looks like
that's good.
They just have the oyster or whatever.
That's good. Comparing with others.
And then, but we don't know their backstory. We don't know their suffering. We don't know where they've been. We don't know their story or where they're going.
Okay.
And I think that our pastor once said, you know, you don't, for them to get to where they are, you don't know how much it took for them to get to where they are.
That's right.
And you
where they are.
Just being born to kind of a natural, easygoing personality, and for somebody else to get there, it's struggles. There's a struggle to get there. You just don't know the backstories.
Okay, we don't know their backstories. We compare ourselves with others. And we always either come up short, then on the other hand, we either come up with pride. So, but you were talking about coming up short, thinking we didn't get what they got. So, in a more general sense, what interferes? Biblically, what interferes with understanding that the Lord is our portion? Sin? Who said that? Okay. Yeah. And I'll put it, huh?
That we don't get it. Like,
that we don't get it. Yeah, I think you're right. We don't get it. Well, we do have a certain battle. Romans 8 tells us, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. Lust isn't bad. It's the context. Because the spirit lusts. It desires passionately that we would know God and be joined to Him. And the flesh lusts against that. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that and in Romans 7, you can't do the things that you would do. But thank God through the spirit we overcome the flesh. But, you know, you're going to go through that journey. And that's Romans 8. But how do we get there? How do we learn to make God our hope? What are some ways? It can just be even a word. What?
Spend
spend time with him.
Repentance.
Trust. Trust. These are good.
Gratefulness.
Yeah.
Just planting your feet and saying, no, resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I don't think my answer is better than yours. I do have some scripture to go with what I want to say, which you would expect if I'm doing a Bible study. By the way, there are many ways to receive from the Lord and express him. You don't always have to quote a scripture. However, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The witness of the Holy Spirit comes to my heart, and the witness of the Word of God comes to my mind as I read it, and the Spirit in me and my own spirit kind of says yes to it, and I have a unified response. Do you understand that idea? It's the reason we look up or think about what does the Scripture say about each subject. Number one is because the Scripture does say something about each subject. You don't know every Scripture, neither do I, but you look for verses that speak to that issue. I mean, what is Bible study? It's not rocket science. Bible teachers aren't geniuses. There are some who are geniuses. Present company is excluded from that. But it's learning to go through the Word and let the Word go through you and finding the verses that go with the subject. And there's inspiration and anointing of the Spirit. Yes, there absolutely is. But I mean, the basis of it all is, what does the Scripture say about this? Because the Scripture says way more about it than any of us know. So, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That sounds like the Lord is my portion, doesn't it? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That sounds like the flesh lusts against the Spirit. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now it's even bigger. It's not just about what direction am I going to think and act and approach and look to. But what is my state? What is my spiritual state? And my spiritual state is the Rick Cohen that the Lord is not my portion. He's not enough. I'm always going to look for something else. I'm always going to feel dissatisfied and incomplete. Incomplete, because that's my flesh. That is not my spirit talking. That's my flesh. And my flesh will never be satisfied in God. So I am dead to the flesh by the Spirit, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. And I always, it's right on the bulletin board under there somewhere. I'll find it again. There's a little picture that I took when I went to Katrina. And I've mentioned this, but maybe you didn't hear it. When I went down to Hurricane Katrina, when it was over, with the Billy Graham organization and a bunch of people, and there's four of us in a car giving out stuff in the neighborhoods where people have died, and there's a whole bunch of stories. But we're driving down this neighborhood, and out front, everybody had to take everything out of their house and get what they could when the floodwaters went down, and most of it was destroyed. And so there's piles in front of every house by the street of stuff, and nobody's going to live there yet till this whole big thing has to happen. And we're driving down the street, piles of stuff, and they're fairly decent houses in this spot. And we get to one, and there's a big piece of plywood, and with red paint, it says on this big piece of plywood leaning against their stuff, or a board sign, it says, "This pile of stuff does not represent our life. Our life is hid with Christ in God." Colossians 3:3. And we were in tears. We thought, There's somebody who loves God. There's somebody who knows God. There's somebody who gave witness to the Holy Spirit and God's work, even in their moment of distress, that the whole world would know. I mean, that sign said so much about Christianity, true Christianity, real Christianity. Didn't it? It's not me. I didn't do it. I'm just telling you about it. It's like, just blows my mind. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members on the earth. And it goes through the temptations, the fleshly nature. It doesn't say put to death your arm, your leg, your foot. It says put to death your members, your inner selfish tendencies and natural ways. How else would you learn that the Lord is your portion? Everything you guys said was good and right. I'm just giving you my perspective. And I had time to think about this question in this direction. So I understand that it's not better, but it is a thought to go through. How else would you learn it without going through finding the emptiness of what Mark said, of trying your own way, trying to fill yourself, battling between it, getting knocked down, you know, thinking you've got it figured out, getting knocked down, thinking you got it figured out. And then at some point you feel like it's kicking in and like you're getting it, you know. And for some people, it's a much longer journey for whatever reason. But for everybody, it's a journey. I mean, when somebody, I haven't met, maybe there's a few people I met, like they come to Jesus and they just start flying and they never land. I just don't know. I really don't know that person. I know people who flew, meaning they just seemed like they were doing great, 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 great. And I've had them really crash because it was a lot of emotion. I've had other people that were doing really great and it was great. And then they hit a wall and they went through a deep, dark thing. And then they came out even better, maybe a little less flying and a little more walking. You know what I mean? A little more. And then but most of us have had a bit of this. And it's just human nature fighting against spiritual nature, and it's learning to walk in the Spirit. So, seek those things which are above, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there's a verse that you could say, Lord, I am going to take the next month, and it wouldn't be a long time. I'm not saying don't read anything else. Don't read the Bible. Just read that verse. I'm just saying, I'm going to take a month and pray in and talk to you about this verse. Because I would bet you that if we all committed to that, I'm not saying let's have a plan and do this, but if we committed to this tonight and we did it for a month, each one of us, and we really we'd have a few misses and all that, but I mean, really every day we prayed about it and thought about it. I wonder how different our lives might be a month from now. It's just that simple. Letting the word that's in you, because the Spirit's in you and him and his word are one, but let it give birth, let it overwhelm, let it strengthen us, you know. That's what meditation on God's word is. Verse 25 through 36 is a little bit longer section without interruption. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord while they read Colossians 3:5. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust that there may be yet hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Okay, so before I get to my notes, this hits me. You read and read and study, but sometimes the next time you read something, it's much more clear to you. Here's what's clear to me right now. Jeremiah is proving that you can go through seemingly hell on earth, as he did, and come out the other side, and your knowledge of God and his character and nature, even though he's wounded you greatly, if you will, wounded you greatly, let you go through deep, 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 deep suffering, that you can come out of that saying, and what that taught me is actually how much God loves me and that he's for me, not against me. Now, that nobody in the world system is going to think that makes sense. And you and I are going to go through our and have our struggle with it. But did you catch what he's saying? He's talking about the Lord's character and how good it is and that his purpose isn't to destroy us. No one escapes waiting who's going to know God. It's necessary, and it's not because God needs time on his end. But it works in us. Jesus said, in your patience, what do? Possess your soul. Do you want to be in possession of your soul, in control? In the spirit, in control of your mind, will, and emotions, and your destiny, and your sense of self, and your personality, and your ability to connect to God through the spirit. It's the spirit's the life, the soul's the personality, and the will of the human. Because there's people that have all that but are not connected to God because their spirit's dead to God. Our spirits are alive to God, so we're able to have union with him, and that brings our soul into relationship with him through the spirit. So when you say, in the spirit I have relationship with God, it's not like, you know, who I am, how I talk, how I relate, I have connection to God, just like as I have a relationship with Mark. We have a connection, we have a relationship that's real with God. And in your patience, you possess your soul. Is embedded in this any prophecy of Jesus in this section that we just read? You got it. And Isaiah 56 says this. By the way, I repeat it in the verse that said, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes and be full of reproach. Also, Isaiah went through some of this and expressed it. I gave my back, he's speaking about Jesus. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And then in Matthew 5:39, it's very interesting what Jesus said to his disciples. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Whoa, instruction of what he was going to himself go through, and they he was telling them. And then, of course, in chapter 26 of Matthew 67, then they spat in his face and beat him. Sorry, I'm trying to get my... And others struck him with the palm of their hands. It also says this: they put a blindfold on him and said, hey, prophesy it to us. Which one of us smacked you just now? So it's not just poetry to Jeremiah. It wouldn't be poetry just to Isaiah, who suffered. It wouldn't be to Paul, who we've talked about, who also spoke to us in Philippians 3 about participating gladly in the sufferings of Christ in Philippians 3. And we can see what Jeremiah did not fully see, that Jesus would fulfill that suffering that he went through. Yet the compassion of God and the deep work of God in our hearts, as Jeremiah's heart, as he suffered with Israel and for Israel and for God by Israel, it was not God's plan or intent to ever subvert and bring to ruin Jeremiah or any of us through trials. Even his judgments on Judah was to bring them to repentance and to purify us. We go through changes, trials, troubles. the same sun that burns the shallow, the plant that was put in rocky soil where the roots didn't go down, and the sun came out and burned that plant. The same sun caused the plant that had roots to flourish. So it is not, we hear people say, well, they just went through some really hard trials, and the trials were too hard for them, and it pulled them away from the Lord. I am not suggesting that I'm the all-knowing of how hard a trial is and that it doesn't matter, and I don't say this with any callousness, but it is simply not the truth. Because we have brothers and sisters dying for Jesus, watching family members be killed, raped, just injured, horrible things for Jesus, who are not giving up their faith. Now, how are they doing that? Because their roots are deep. Because they actually believe in eternal life. They actually are connected to Jesus. So the goal here, when you hear about that stuff and say, I shouldn't be an American, I should be somewhere where I'm suffering. No, it's like, Lord, I want to be so connected to you that I can do what you have for me to do, whatever it is. That's, I mean, if you want to come with me to Africa and get a one-way ticket, we'll leave you there. That's fine. If that's what you want to do, come on, let's do it. But I don't choose to do that. I'm glad when I come home. I'm glad I don't live there. I honestly am. I would be willing to live there if the Lord told me to. And that's not even heavy persecution. It's just a lower quality of physical life.
Have fun.
Yeah. Have fun storming the castle, boys. Yeah. So, I can see we're not going to get all the way. It's okay. This chapter, do you find this to be rather amazing, this chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, verse 37 through 39. This is a very powerful chapter. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Ultimately, peace is found in the place where we're not arguing with God's righteousness, holiness, justice, and authority. Okay, now you could say, and let's have this debate. Yours could be just in your mind, or you can, when I give you a chance, if you want to speak out. But something's happening in my life. It doesn't make any sense to me, and it frustrates me greatly and causes me pain. And Rick, I'm not mad. It's not that God, it's the situation. But aren't you also aware that you're struggling, and you can't help it, with God's righteousness, holiness, justice, and authority, because you know darn well he could stop all this. It's true. We don't have to hide from that. We can't. If you try to hide from that, you'll hide from your real inner feelings and your lack of trust for God. You okay there? Okay. And your need to redirect your thoughts to him and let him work and show you things. And sometimes he has to show you that you're having a really hard time with him, not just the situation. And I think this comes from, because I've lived a long life with Jesus, and I think it comes because I've talked to a lot of people. And as I talk to people, and we're talking, and people are confiding in me in conversation about their journey and their struggle, and I appreciate that, and I hope that I can be somewhat helpful. And then I ask them questions, and then we talk about where the Lord fits in. And sometimes they're very aware, and sometimes I have to bring it up to bring them to a point where they can see it, because if they don't see it, they can't deal with it. And is that you kind of have an argument with God about almost anything you have an argument about. Now, not directly, it's not that we're saying God's bad, it's just that Have you dealt with the fact that God is sovereign and that he can do whatever he wants? And I can explain doctrine and man's free will and separate how God allows man to do, and I understand that stuff. But nothing supersedes God's sovereignty. And when you're going through something and you know that God could change it, all that other stuff doesn't really matter to you that you know about doctrine and about man's free will and about choices. You're stuck on, how do I trust God if he's allowing this in my life? When we accept his sovereignty, now we're accepting it not just as generally overall, but we're actually realizing that we're not going to judge him as unrighteous, but we're going to walk in humility before him. And is there, then when you look at that, is there ever a time when walking in humility before God is the wrong thing? Well, this is the moment when I need to walk in pride. I know that just doesn't work. It just can't work. But you go, well, that's not generally hard for me, Rick. You're talking about something kind of ethereal that I don't really go through. Well, you don't go through it every day about everything, but you hit something. And I don't get to pick what thing you go through, and even I don't get to pick what I go through. That is the one that's like, but this one, right? There's this one. But how do you come full circle with God if it isn't through this one, the one that's bothering you the most? And you're never going to avoid this. You can shove it down and have a very transactional relationship with God. You stay in your lane. You don't bother anybody. You don't try to be anything more than you are. And you kind of just keep your head down and kind of, when all the excitement stuff goes on, you go, yeah, I can't be there. And I, my heart breaks for people who live there for decades. I understand that people live there for a while. I think everybody's done some of that. But when you live there for decades and you say, no, I'm just going to stay in my rut because I don't understand these things. It's just God wants to untie us and unwrap us and free us in that. Does that make sense to you what I'm talking about? So peace is found in the place where I don't have an argument with God on his righteousness, his holiness, his justice, and his authority. I accept his sovereignty. And this comes really by revelation, because you just can't do it because you decided to. If you have to be able, and this is where we'll end, if you have to be able to fully understand, here's the problem about trying to understand it. Can you stay 2 more, 3 more minutes? Okay. I know you can. Thank you. If you have to understand it fully to be okay with it, then you have to make God subservient to your mind. And that right there should tell you that you know in your heart, for your own benefit and because it's just the way it is, he's never going to do that. God is never going to become subservient to your mind, or he's not God. He has no authority. Now you can't trust him. So it would be making God subservient to our intelligence and to our morality and to all these things about us that we think we have wired, and yet we found ourselves in deep need of Jesus. Remember, peace that surpasses understanding is the promise in Philippians 4. It's not peace that comes from understanding. That's a holy peace that we do not figure out by human reasoning. And you have to ask yourself, do I want the peace that comes from God? And then we can see that the suffering, the chastening, the difficulty for righteousness' sake is done in love, that it is God is love, and I'm able to receive that without fully understanding everything. And I better be able to do that. I mean, I don't have to do it tonight perfectly, but I better go in that direction. Because if I think I'm going to get to a place where as soon as I understand it all, then I can be trust you, I will never have peace. Father, we pray tonight that we would be children of God, in union with you, submitted to you, and confident in you, that these things that we read even of Lamentations can help us through our journey. None of us feels like we've arrived and got this down, but Lord, may none of us think it's too much for us, because it is too much for us, but it's not too much for you to show us and work in us. Because this is what you've called us to. This is why the author had hope. And this is why we will have hope. So help us, Lord, to yield to that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we should finish next week, Lord willing, and the creek.